Do you guys remember the quote that I shared with you last night by Vance Havner? He said, "It's better to die for a conviction than to live with a compromise." And the guys in the story in Daniel chapter 3, they're going to live this out in a very startling and real way. They have resolved in their hearts and their minds to honor and obey the Lord no matter what. And we'll see that really come to bear on them in this story. Beginning in the first verse of Daniel chapter 3, if you got your Bible, I assume you still got it there with you. It says, "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Whew! All right, well, this image of gold that he sets up in this plain there near the city of Babylon, we might remember that Nebuchadnezzar was represented by the head of gold in that great statue of his dream in chapter 2 that we just looked at. It looks like the head of gold has literally gone to his head, because he has now constructed this huge statue of gold whose height is 60 cubits and its breadth is 6 cubits. A cubit was about 18 inches. So it was about 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. That would be about the size of an 8 to 9 story building. So you can imagine, it's a massive image that he has had built here. And it would have been an impressive sight out there on this plain, glistening, this gold overlay out in the sun, towering over everything around. And when this huge image was finally complete, Nebuchadnezzar has a dedication ceremony where he has all of the officials, the administrators, the dignitaries of Babylon gathered. Three of the people that would be at this dedication ceremony are Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Since they are important government officials now, you'll remember the great promotions that they got in the last chapter at the end. So they're definitely there, no doubt about it. Oddly, Daniel himself is not present at this dedication ceremony. We won't run into him in this chapter. He is apparently out of town. It's believed that he's probably traveling around in the empire of Babylon, carrying out some kind of business for the king. So he misses out on this, which, as we'll see, is a tremendous opportunity. In verse 4, it says here, "And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all of the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So all the various officials and leaders are assembled before this huge image, and when the signal is given, they all bow down and worship it. And try to picture in your mind this huge plain out there, and here's this gigantic image, and there's thousands of people gathered, and the sound is given, and you see all of these people just bow in unison before this image. Anyone not bowing down, said, would be thrown into a blazing furnace. This furnace that's being talked about is a huge kiln furnace that would be used for firing bricks and glaze tiles or for smelting ores and metals that would be used in these large construction projects, like building this giant statue and all the associated buildings and pavings that would be part of it. A person thrown into one of these huge furnaces would be instantly charcoaled, right? No doubt about it. Well, everyone bowed down to this statue when the signal was given, except the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, some picture the scene as thousands of people all assembled before this image. The music sounds. They all bow down in unison, except for these three guys, and you see them just standing out there in the middle of this crowd. I don't think it happened that way, based on how these four have conducted themselves up to this point throughout the book of Daniel. I don't think that's the way they would have behaved. We don't ever see them making a big scene over things. They're always discreet and tactful with the way that they behave. I see no reason to think that they wouldn't have been behaving the same way here. I think these three probably somehow quietly, tactfully snuck away while everyone was not watching and made themselves busy somewhere when this happened so that they wouldn't be drawing any undue attention to themselves. Now, why would bowing down to this statue have been a problem for these three Jewish men anyway? It would have been considered an act of idolatry for them. The law of God given to the Jewish people through Moses, it stated that they were not to bow down to or pay homage to any idols of any kind. This is the first and the second commandments of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." Verse 8 says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans or Babylonians came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" It appears that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been able to avoid the sticky situation of bowing down to this image at first. They had managed to go unnoticed by the majority of people present, but there were some people who had been out to get these Jews for a long time. And a great opportunity has just presented itself to them. There were some native Babylonians, Chaldeans, it's the same thing, who resented the fact that these Jews had been given high positions in the government of their country. They're foreigners. They're from a captured people. They're from an inferior race. They can't be trusted with the secrets of Babylon. They should be our servants rather than our peers and our bosses. These Chaldeans, these Babylonians, had been nursing this grudge against these Jews from at least as far back as the time when Daniel made all of them look bad in chapter 2 when they could not interpret this dream that the king had, and Daniel did. Well, these men, they go to Nebuchadnezzar and maliciously accuse, it says, these three of treason, of conspiracy, of insubordination. They refuse to obey you, king. They refuse to worship the king's gods. They dishonor the king. They dishonor his gods. They dishonor Babylon. When the king hears this, he goes into a furious rage, says in verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" So the king has these three brought, and he asks them, "What's the deal, man?" He offers to give them a chance to prove their accusers wrong by complying with his orders. And if they'll do that, then everything is fine and everyone can go back to doing whatever they were doing before. But if they refuse to bow to the statue, then they will be thrown into the furnace. And verse 15 is really the big verse here. It says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" This is a direct challenge to the God of the Jews. Is basically, he says, you know, you boys can have your little religious faith in your God if you want, but your God isn't here calling the shots. I'm the big man. And you better recognize that or you will be vaporized. Verse 16, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Wow. These three mean no disrespect to the king with their reply. They are simply answering in the way that they can under the circumstances. And this captures this word that we've been talking about of resolve. They're convinced that the Lord is able, he's able to deliver them from this furnace. They are also fully aware that the Lord may choose not to deliver them from this furnace. But here's the big idea that we want to take hold of. The Lord choosing not to rescue them is not a reflection of the power or the ability of the Lord or his love for them. They're acknowledging God's sovereignty over all things, including their lives. The Lord, he doesn't always do what we want him to, does he? The Lord doesn't always deliver us from pain and suffering. And it takes a tremendous amount of faith in the Lord to trust him like that. But that's the kind of faith and trust the Lord wants us to have in him, just like they do. If you knew that you would always get your way with the Lord, it would be really easy to trust him, wouldn't it? I mean, there would be no challenge in that. It would be amazing. Every time you asked an all-powerful God to do something for you, and he does it just the way you think it should be done, he would basically be a genie in a bottle, wouldn't he? You rub the lamp, you say your little prayer, out pops the genie, out pops God. He goes, "Yes, sir, Jeff. I'll get right on that, Jeff. I'll do it exactly the way you want it, Jeff. Thank you, Jeff. May I have another?" A fun fantasy, perhaps? But it's just that. It's a fantasy. A real God who's really sovereign over all creation, he's too wise to listen to my advice all of the time. A real God's going to have something to say about how things are done. And if you think about it, we should be really glad that he does have something to say about it. I mean, think about it. If my all-powerful genie was doing my bidding and your all-powerful genie was doing your bidding, sooner or later, there'd be a major collision between our two all-powerful genies, wouldn't there? Where my wishes and your wishes would collide with each other. And then the only thing that would be left of this place that used to be planet Earth is what they call a black hole. It's much more difficult for us to trust the Lord when the possibility exists that he may not do what we want. But that's the way it is, and it's the way it has to be. It has to be that way. The God is sovereign over everything, including you and me. Will we trust the Lord even when he doesn't do what we want him to do? Will we submit to his authority over our life even in those times? That's really the question. I mean, that's where the rub is at. When the Lord doesn't do what we want him to do, how do we react? Do we get angry? Do we throw a fit? Do we question his goodness? Do we question his love for us? Do we question his existence? Do we think about switching sides in some way? Some people do. These three men don't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're ready to face the death of the furnace if it needs to be. He said, even if he doesn't deliver us, king, from this furnace, we're not bowing down to your image. They're not going to disobey the Lord. They're not going to waver in their trust in the Lord. They are resolved. Live or die. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed. I love these kind of, the way the Bible describes some of these things. Fury, and his expression was changed. Like, come in, boys. I mean, you can just see he's got steam coming out of his ears at this point. The expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Then he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. The furnace, it says, was overheated to such an extent that the soldiers that threw them in actually died in the process themselves. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." The length of time a person could be expected to survive in this overheated furnace like this would be a fraction of a second. A human being would be instantly killed. But to the king's astonishment, that didn't happen to these 3 guys. And who is this 4th person in the furnace with them? Some believe it was an angel of God. Some believe it was Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, in pre-incarnate appearance. We're not told. It's a mystery. I think it's good to leave it a mystery myself. What we do know is the 4th person was an agent of the Lord, protecting his faithful ones from the flames of the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. So not a hair is singed, there's not even the smell of smoke in their clothing. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their house laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Asia. Nebuchadnezzar, he's fond of two things here clearly, of killing people in brutal ways, tearing their houses down, and handing out promotions. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 28, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. King Nebuchadnezzar himself provides in this sentence a beautiful summary of the story. Right here, he captures the main idea to be remembered. Makes me think of Isaiah 43:1, where it says, "And now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." The Jewish people had been a nation destroyed, and they were taken captive to this foreign land because of their idolatry. And now, in this foreign land of Babylon, where these people that used to be part of Israel now live in captivity and in exile, these three Jewish men, they're faced with a choice of participating in the idolatry of that nation, of that land, of that king, or being burned in a furnace. And they choose the furnace. Powerful contrast with their own people. A contrast between the idol captivated people of Israel and Judah and these faithful captives in Babylon. Well, I just ask you this question in closing. Do you think these three men took their faith and commitment to the Lord too far? So, you three are fanatics, man. You went too far. You should have bowed down. Really? Not so, huh? God proved himself faithful. And see, what was really important is that they were going to follow the Lord whether God delivered them from the furnace or not. Live or die, king. We're not bound to your image. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. What would the Lord do in your life and my life if we lived without compromise the way these guys do? An intriguing question. And you know, there's always a potential furnace waiting for people who are going to make an uncompromising stand for the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So there's always the possibility of the furnace for those who are going to live godly lives in Christ. And whether we want to hear it or not, the message that God speaks to us and tells us is we need to be willing to face that furnace. I want to encourage all of us, myself included, to be resolved about who you are going to follow. Let us be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That whether God delivers me from the furnace or not, I'm going to be faithful to Him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, these three men are a tremendous challenge for us. I mean, it's inspiring when we're on the other side of it and we see how you delivered them from the furnace. But there's a reality of facing that furnace. And Lord, we're not always there with our commitment to you. We ask you to bring us to that place. We want to have that kind of resolve, Lord. We ask that you would build that kind of resolve in us. Give us that kind of character, that kind of courage, that kind of faith and trust in you. Lord, you're so good to us, and you love us so much. Help us to really be able to take hold of that and understand that that's more valuable to us than anything else in this world. Help us, Lord, to see the value of our relationship with you like that. In Jesus' name, amen.